thought at one time. He said, don't ask yourselves necessarily how are you gifted or for what are you gifted. He said, look around and see where is God working and join. Because I was talking to someone this morning, and sometimes we just wait and see what will God gift me for doing, and then we start doing that stuff, that one thing. But you know what? God has opened up so many doors for ministry around us, and he says, join me. Not because he needs us. You know, we as a church, sometimes we feel that we always call for volunteers because we need people. You know what? God doesn't need anyone, you know? But he gives us this honor of joining him in this great adventure, which is enlarging his kingdom, proclaiming his kingdom. And I say the same. Hey, you want to be part of something bigger than you? Look around and ask yourself, where is God working? And then just join. Whether it's Sunday school, ESL, other programs that I'm, you know, you might come to me and say, Adi, why don't we do this? And I say, great idea. You go and do it. You know, so make sure that if you come to me with ideas, they may come back to you as, yes, thank you, my son, as, you know, tasks. Thank you, Matej. So that being said, we do need to cover different positions. I'm talking like a coach. there are so many places that guys can join and help our churches, whether it's, like I said, Sunday school or sound or ESL. Just pray and ask God to show you where are you needed. And if God doesn't speak to you, like in a voice from the heavens to say, thou shalt join ESL, still do it. Still say, what's going on around this church that I can help with? And just go do it. You know what? As a young Christian back in the early 90s, I did everything. Because not because I had to, but because it was a blessing. I washed floors in the church. I watched kids. And that's where I learned how my green feels, is when I watched kids one day. It was, yeah. I knew that was not my gift, you know, let's put it this way. I did camps. I taught. I run Bible studies. I've done everything. You know what? Because everything was awesome. It was done with God and for God. This is what volunteering in the church should feel like. Not a chore, but I get to do this. So anyway, with this in mind, I'm not going to even call anyone to do anything. I'm just saying, you want to join God in something awesome? Pray, and then just go and do it. You know, like Nike, just do it. Anyway, let's read the Word of God first. One verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning you'll speak to us once more. Help us have open hearts and open minds, that we receive what we hear from your Bible, from the Bible, and then we make it our lives. Help us not be just dull listeners to forget what we hear today, but challenge us, Lord, to change something in our lives and our behaviors and the way we see you and the way we see ourselves and those around us. Use this word for your glory, Lord. In your Son's precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. As you know, we've begun a short series of only 3 messages on God's grace. And last week, I tried to make sure that I define and clearly state what grace is. Remember, I think, yeah, this was actually a slide from last week. Grace is a free and unmerited favor shown by God to us. And it's shown, it's manifested in salvation, and then the blessings we receive every single day from God. You know, that is grace. And the focus is on the free and unmerited favor of God. God is showing us his favor, but we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's unmerited and it's free. This is grace. You know, we have in Romanian a word, here in Canada we call it, I guess, free of charge. In Romania, being a Latin-based language, we say gratis. Gratis comes from the Latin word of grace. It means you don't pay nothing. It's gratis. It's by grace. You know, this is grace. It's all of God. Anyway, so why do we need to define this word? Because I want to make sure we don't just use, you know, Christianese, you know, words that sound great but don't really mean much to us. So as we go through the next year, I will try to actually focus on the words we use to make sure we do understand them, and we just put them to our hearts and just live them, you know, just enjoy them, just pray about them for ourselves. Anyway, so today we're going to the next message, which is, if I go back a couple of slides, it's about grace given. God's grace given to us. And why do we, you know, the way we'll do this today is not by, you know, theology, not by a lot of theology, actually, but it's actually by stories. You know, how powerful, do you know how powerful stories are? You know, why does teaching through the Old Testament has so much impact sometimes, most times, if it's done well? It's because the stories make us visualize what's in the Bible. It's one thing to read a concept. You know, read Colossians 1, the first 10 verses. You know, great, great theology, you know. But it's just, you know, it's so packed with meaning, and it's sometimes you just have to sit and just read through carefully and word by word try to understand what it says there. But you go to the Old Testament, you read a story, and it's just vivid before our eyes, and we can see God in action. Not just the Old Testament, actually. New Testament the same. The Gospels. And I just got zapped. I'm going to slow down. Not just in the Old Testament, but also in the Gospels. You know, the stories of Jesus' love in action towards his disciples, towards people around him, are just amazing because you just see them. You know, that's awesome. And we're all visual people. I'm maybe less than others because for some reason, I resonate to words more than just pictures. And funny thing is, I'm also a photographer, but, you know, go figure. But we'll focus on a couple of stories today. And we'll learn about something about grace through those stories. So, the first one, the power of grace given, and it's about two small words. I want to read a verse, actually a passage. If you have, is it on the screen? No. Okay. So open up your Bibles if you want to Mark 16th chapter. It's the last chapter of Mark, the last page in my Bible at least. And it says like this, Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And then entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We'll talk once about what fear does to people. That's a certain message. But they were commanded to go and tell, and they said, "We ain't going to tell no one because we're afraid." But it's a different message. So, two small words. I guess if you're quick to see, you probably saw them already on the screen. But are those words at the end of that phrase? "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." The words are "and Peter." What is the story of Peter up until this point? You know, you probably heard, if you've been to church before, you know about Peter. It's been spoken of so many times, both good and not so good. You know, he's got a big heart, that's for sure. He loves God, but he's also got a big mouth, you know, and he's fast and doing things, and he just, one moment he says something great, and then he just blows it, you know. Think of Matthew 16, you know. Jesus asks, who do people say I am? And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" He asks disciples. And Peter says, "You are the rock. You are, sorry, you are, yeah, he's not a rock, sorry. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, okay? And makes this great and great statement. And a few verses down the road, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and be crucified and die. And Peter says what? No way, Lord, don't go there. Don't do that. And what does Christ respond? Remember? Behind, get behind me, Satan. You know, so Peter hears these words. Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I shall be my church. Christ speaks, you know, to Peter. And then to the same Peter says, get behind me, Satan. You know, so that's the Peter we're talking about, you know. The one has a big heart and a big mouth, but he loves God with all his heart, you know. And because he loves God, you know, the full context of that phrase is actually found a bit earlier in, we'll actually take the passage from Matthew, Matthew 26, you know, when the Lord institutes what we called communion, or he has the Last Supper. I'm going to read these verses. If you want to open up, it's not on the screen, so open up your Bibles to Matthew 26. You know, I'm going to make you bring your Bibles with you, guys. I know you guys use phones. Rudy, you're exempt. but I'm going to make you, I cannot make you do anything. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you to bring your Bibles, okay? I cannot make you, sorry for that. Wrong choice of words. But use them, guys. Get used to your Bibles as long as you can. There might come a day when you may not be able to use the Bible. So enjoy it as, you know, while you can. So Matthew 26 from verse 30 and on. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away from me, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered to him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I," he said, "will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. You know? Jump a few verses down, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus in the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So that's the Peter that we know. He does stuff, he says stuff that he then regrets. He makes promises. "I will die. Even if they all flee, I will not flee. Even if, you know, if I have to, I will die for you." And then he gets his chance. You know, he's been asked, "Are you the one that follows Jesus?" And he said, Nope, I'm not. I don't know him." And then last time, he cursed himself and he swore, you know, used the, you know, whatever, I guess the Jewish F words, whatever those are. And he said, "I do not know this man." You know, that's a painting. You cannot see clearly on the screen behind me, but behind the columns there's Jesus looking to Peter. It's a famous painting, and Peter turns his head because he knows he failed his master. He knows it, and he's just touched by that. And in this context, I mean, you know the story. If you don't know, just read the Bible again. Process goes on, the trial goes on, and he's being accused, and then He's beaten, and then he's crucified, and then he's set into the grave. His master is in the grave. And Peter knows that the last thing his master, his teacher, his friend heard is, I don't know him. And he swore, and he used whatever words, saying, I don't know him. Jesus saw him. And that's the last memory he has of Jesus seeing him. Imagine how Peter felt in those moments. Knowing that he loves him. There's no doubt that Peter loves him. No one ever questioned that. But sometimes fear, that self-preservation thing, kicks in and just do things you don't want to do, you know. And in this context, you know, the morning where he rose up, the women at the grave get this message: go tell the disciples and Peter. You know, tell Peter, you know, he's welcome. I'm going to meet you. You know, I'm not going to, you know, just meet me up in Galilee. Those words, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, somebody pointed those words to me, and it just pierced my heart. Because I know what failure feels like. And I know how grace feels when it's offered to you despite your failure. When God says, I know, I see that, but you know what? Come meet me. You know, those words, go tell his disciples and Peter, are just you know, the epitome of grace in just two small words. That's how grace given feels like, you know. We'll go to the next passage. And it's about something that we guys like a lot. It's about breakfast, you know. It's breakfast on the beach. You know, move a few days later on and just skip to John 21. We'll read John 21, verse 1 and following. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. Was not there, actually. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that he was Jesus. He said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered to him, no. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they're unable to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, and for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I mean, to swim to Jesus, not for other reasons. And other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them then, come and have breakfast. And continues. You know, just read. I'm not going to read the whole passage now. But there's something special in this passage. You are God, the Son of God. You're God the Almighty. You're Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. And you're face to face with those who ran away from you, left you alone, and denied you with swearing words. You meet them on the beach, and the first thing you do, you cook them breakfast. It's something so touching in just that one small act of love, act of grace. Because, now, let's be honest. What had you done had you been God Almighty, meeting those who betrayed you, having power of life and death over them, being able to yell at them and, you know, whatever, and just you see them and then, what would you do? That's a hard answer, a hard question, because sometimes your flesh comes through and you... Anyway, I'm not going there. Look at this one. The power of those two small words in Peter speak a lot because, you know, one thing is grace given is costly. You give up the right to be mad and to be angry and to be steaming frustration. That's what God did. You know, he gave up that right because of Christ Jesus, and he gave us his grace. Like I said before, grace, unmerited favor, unmerited forgiveness. Imagine being Peter and hearing those two small words. And not just after the, just soon after the breakfast ended, Jesus came to Peter and said, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." You know, that's the whole context. You know, so much grace Peter received in those words. So much grace was given to Peter by Christ in those moments. And that breakfast on the beach, that's grace, you know, that's love in action. When, you know, you just meet them. And instead of yelling at them, correcting them, rebuking them, saying, "I told you," you know, how many of you get, who's parent here? Most parents or grandparents, most of us are. Hey, how many times you said, "I told you so" to your kids? Okay, lots of, I mean, okay, maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. But don't you, it's like a sense of like vindication, is that the right word? Vindication, when you just say, "I told you so," you know? Because you kind of like you let some steam out. You just let some of that frustration to just boil over and just... Ugh. What did Jesus do? Breakfast. He said, "Come eat. You know, I made you some fish and not chips, fish and bread." You know, just small things. Just I want you guys to picture. Do I have? It's kind of hard to see. I want to just picture that image, being there with the Son of God, the God Almighty, being the ones who ran away from him, and one of them actually denied him with swearing words, and now he says, "Come eat." This is the grace that we're talking about. It's not the it's not like a fantasy word. It's not just a theory. It's what we received from God every single day. That verse we read in the beginning, this one actually, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for me and for you, for all of us sake, he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich." That grace was given for our restoration, that we can become rich in him. You know, this is a cliche almost, but I just cannot go about not using it, you know. Grace given to us is free. We pay nothing for it. But that doesn't mean it did not come at a great cost. It did come at a great cost. It says up there, you know, look behind me on the screen, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." And it's not about money. This is about being close to God. Poverty or richness in this moment here in this passage is not about having money in your pocket or bank account, but how much or how close are you to God. A rich person is near God. A poor person is separated from God. And Christ took that upon himself, that separation, that poor poverty, so that we can become rich in God's presence in our lives. And that is grace. That is amazing, abundant, unmerited grace. In his love, Jesus showed us showed us grace when we couldn't do anything about this. In that verse, while we were still sinners, he died for us. You know, not only that, he was not mad at us, he took the full blast of God's anger against sin so that we wouldn't have to. And then he just made breakfast for us all. Not just that he paid for our sins, but then he blesses us every single day. You know, the breakfast that I speak here is his presence, his blessing, his provision, the way he guides us every single day. He makes breakfast for us every single day. He says every single day, I want to see you. It's like sending angels saying, go tell disciples and Steve, I want to see you today. You know, it's personal. It's not them, it's us. It's God's grace for us today. He makes breakfast for us all because we're forgiven and we're restored in Him and we're blessed. Let's make this personal. What if you were to be Peter? It's a big question, you know, because we know Peter, the one that denied, you know, ran away, sinned against God by swearing Him, you know. And then you hear these words, come, hey, come meet me up in Galilee. I'll be there waiting for you. What if you are that guy that you see him on the beach and you know that he's the one that last time you saw him, he saw you saying, I don't know him. And now he says, yeah, come have some fish and some bread. I just made them for you. Well, you are Peter. You know what? I didn't put it up there, but I was told I should. We are Peter. It's not me and you. It's us together. It's us all in. You know, we've all done it. We've all done that. And you know what? God says only one thing now to me and to you guys. He says, receive my grace. You don't have to earn it. It's free. It's given free to you. Christ came exactly so I can receive this grace from God, even if you're like Peter or worse. Sometimes we feel like we're kind of even worse than Peter, but you know what? He's done all this for your sake. Grace given has the power to restore. That's where the devil comes in, so crafty, and he says, you are beyond restoration. You know, a couple of weeks ago we spoke about that Japanese art of fixing stuff with gold and platinum. You know, God excels. Everything he does excels anyway. But he does this marvelous thing called restoration. Think about your life. All your sins, failures, regrets, everything you've done wrong or you haven't done at all, even though you should have done it. And God says, hey, meet me up. I'll make you breakfast. I love you. God, grace is for you. You know, we've all done this. And God says, you are, in Christ Jesus, restored. Grace given. Grace is given so that you can be restored and at peace with God and just enjoy, be rich in His presence. One last story before we end. I'm going to leave this on the screen. This is the story actually that triggered in my mind this whole series. And it's all known, it's very known. It's Luke 15. Guess what? Luke 15. Prodigal son. Yeah, sorry. Numbers and words just resonate to me in my mind. Okay, the prodigal son. Now, you know the story? Prodigal son, you've heard it a million times, you know, especially if you grew up in church, it's been all over the place, but still carries the same power, the same message. I'm not talking about the son today. Talking about the father. Who heard his son saying, Dad, give me my stuff. I want to go. And he knew the son was, sorry for my French, stupid. And he still gave him his share. And the son went and spent everything on stupid things. And then you know the story. He got broken by God. Came back as a broken man and saying, maybe my dad will receive me as a servant. I'm going to tell him, I'm sorry, I messed up, I've sinned against God and against you, take me in as a servant. And the prodigal son walks back home, and while he was still far away, the Bible says, the father saw him, met him, gave him a hug, and kissed him. You know, that story is just, it's just us and God. You know, the grace God gives to us, you don't have to earn it. I'm saying this all in all. You know why I say this? 96. I got a book called Why Grace Changes Everything. And is that the title we have on? Yeah. Anyway, Chuck Smith was the author. And although I read the book once or twice, I have saved it in my library and my bookshelf back home for many years, and it took me many 20-some years to understand what grace is. Because even though I knew the words, grace is free, unmerited favor from God, I knew those words, I still thought and behaved as if I have to earn God's favor. And I did, like, if I had a good week, you know, I prayed and I fasted and I read the Bible and I went to church, God must be so pleased with me. And then next week, I was like, oh man, I messed up. I didn't pray. I missed church. I said that words. And I felt like God doesn't love me anymore. Because I thought God's love was conditional on my behavior. Even though I knew the words, grace is God's free gift to me, I behaved as if I had to earn God's favor. I have no idea. I may be the only one, maybe not, but that's my story. It took me years and years and years to finally understand that God wants to show me grace. He sees my brokenness, sees my sins, sees my past and my scars, and God still loves me and says, I will give you grace. Hey, meet me up. I'll make you breakfast. It took me a while to receive that without saying, God, I have to earn this. You know, the first time I began to translate as a Christian, 94, 93 actually, but 94 especially, I was serving missionaries, being with them 20 hours, you know, 18 hours a day, going places, you know, running all these things for them with one reason. Sorry. I was perceived as this sacrificial, amazing guy who would work for God and for missionaries and do all these great things. And you know what? I was so empty on the inside. All my work was done to earn their friendship. And sometimes I had the same with God. I felt I have to earn God's friendship. And it's not. While he was still far away, the Father hasn't even heard the words of the Son. While he was far away, the Father ran towards him, met him, and kissed him. You know, God loves you guys. You know, let this wash my first phrase from a year ago. God does love you. God loves me. God says, I know your past, but I know your heart. Therefore, let's go get breakfast together. Now the challenge for us. Give grace. We'll talk next week about a word, a Jewish word called Jedidiah. You know the word Jedidiah? Besides the name Jedidiah, means God's beloved, beloved of the Lord. That's next week. But today, I'm just challenging us to give grace. Give grace as an attitude of life that comes from the example of God. You've received grace. You've received amazing, overwhelming grace. Give it back. You know? Give grace to those around you out of a thankful heart. Not because they deserve it. You know, it took me so... I behave the same with Anna, my wife, and with my kids, and sometimes with maybe with you guys. I hope not, but I may have. Like, I gave you grace and favor only if you behaved properly. And I shouldn't. If I've done it, especially to my wife and kids, I'm saying here publicly, I'm sorry. You know, because grace is given because you have a thankful heart to God, and then you show grace to others. That's my challenge to you. Do not condition your grace towards others, because that's not grace anymore. You know, it's conditioned. Give it grace to others because you love God and God loved you so much that your heart overflows with passion for him and just gets on the others, you know. And then give grace to yourself. That could be just me. Maybe it's just me, not you guys. But I had to learn to receive grace. I had to, you know, to give grace to myself. To not dwell on the guilt. To understand I'm guilt-free because of Christ. Yes, I remember all my stuff I've done in my life. I do. I have a good memory. Remember my crib. If you guys, do you remember your cribs? Like when you're babies and you're in the crib? I remember my crib. You know, I have a good memory. But besides the good things, I remember all my bad stuff. I was looking for the right word. I remember all the mistakes I've made. And it's hard because it makes me not have grace towards myself and makes me act as if I still have to earn God's forgiveness. You know what? Give grace to yourself. Remember, God has forgiven you. God loves you. God says, let's go get breakfast. I know your past. I know your words. I know what you said. But still, I love you. My grace is for you. Let's go get breakfast. That is the power of grace given. The love of God overwhelms us and compels us to do good. You know, it just transforms us, and because of his restoration. And God says, it's all free. Christ has become poor so that you can become rich, not in finances, but in God's presence in your life. You are rich. Enjoy God's grace. It has been given to you. It is for your sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding me and us once more of how great your love is, how amazing your grace is, that once we were lost, but you found us again. Once we were blind, but now we see you. Father, we thank you that your Son became poor so we can become rich today. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing grace you give us every single day and for the fact that it's free. We thank you that you know us. You know our past and you know even our present. And you still love us. Not because we've earned that love, but because you see us through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, so much for that grace. And I pray that our minds and hearts will be just inundated, that permeated with this thought and knowledge of your grace in such a way that we will be transformed, being able to enjoy you every day and then extend grace to those around us. Grace was given to us, Lord, so that we can give it to others. Free, at no charge, unmerited grace towards those around us. And also, Lord, help us, help me, see myself, see ourselves in the light of your grace. Understand that we are no longer under the guilt of sin, but we are under the law of life because of Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your grace, and help us to not just use this word cheaply, but to marvel. When we say the word grace, to just marvel at your love and your work, your ministry towards us. We thank you once more, knowing that our words are just so... We don't have enough words to say what we feel and think, Lord, but we just thank you, Lord, for your grace that was given to us in such an amazing way. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.